Well, I have a couple announcements for you today. Our back at the CD table after the... It is back there, right? Okay, I just see... Oh, it's covered? Okay, but they are back there? Linda?
Yes.
Okay. The teaching sets from the last weekend in God's Word on Hebrews Part 2 will be available for purchase today, and they are $25 a set. So if you'd like to get a set of the Hebrews CDs Part 2, go to the registration table. And then you can get a set of those. Family camp registration forms. Have you all seen the registration forms by now? You can see them online if you have missed them in the lobby, or you can see them in the lobby. But there's actually two pages. There's one page which kind of outlines the different options for housing, and then there's the second page, which is the actual registration form itself. And keep in mind, registration ends on June 25th, which is a Sunday, at 12:30 in the afternoon, okay? So that's not that far off. There will be camp staff in the lobby or after the meeting today to help assist you in registration or any questions you might have about registering. So if you need help or have questions, just find one of them in the lobby. The forms are on that big table against the back wall there, okay? And before Roger Thompson comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we are going to sing one more song, number 137. I was crucified with Christ, number 137 from Galatians 2:20. Did I say that with a southern accent again? I think I did, yeah. Sorry.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like to first thank Tom again for the opportunity to be up here and to share this lectern. It's been a few years, something that's a great privilege, and I don't take it lightly. And today we're going to look at, this is kind of a mushy overview here, but we're going to look at some matters concerning Christ. And that's a big subject. There's lots of matters concerning Christ. But we're going to look at three sections in God's Word today. We're going to look at a section in Romans. We're going to look at a section in Ephesians. And we're going to look at a section in 1 Corinthians. So now maybe your brains are already going, the little wheels are turning. What? Well, plenty of chapters to choose from. But let's go to Romans chapter 6 to start with. Now, Romans 6, of course, follows Romans 5. We all can count. But the reason I say that is Romans 5 kind of is the kernel of what is the doctrine of Romans. It shows that Jesus Christ took care of what Adam did. Adam, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. By one man's obedience, he took care of it. And so 6 follows on that. It's kind of an exhortation about some things regarding the walk and explaining it a little more. So let's get right into it. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or let it not be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And that phrase, dead to sin, is the theme of what we're going to look at right now. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Now, baptized is one of those words that, it comes from a Greek word, comes from baptizo, but as it was taken and used, it's got all sorts of theological baggage with it. And perhaps a better term would be to use what it means in Greek, which means to be immersed or dipped. And to kind of reinforce that, I have a visual aid. Don't often have visual aids up here, but I thought I'd do that. So here you have a sports drink bottle. It's full of water. This represents Christ. And here's a believer. Several believers. This is a young believer, small. And so these believers are now immersed in Christ. And no matter where this bottle goes, these believers go with it. It goes on the desk. There's Christ. Give it to Josh. It's with him. We're immersed in Christ. No matter where Christ is, we are now in him. We are not going anywhere. Okay? This is going to serve multiple uses in this teaching today. So we are immersed into, by baptism, by immersion, into death. Now, this section of the God's Word here isn't going to sound very pleasant, but really what it's talking about is just so delivering, it's amazing. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We were buried. We're in his death. We were buried. All these sort of goth things, right? So, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And that word "planted together" is just an interesting word. It literally means planted together, but it also, the word has an idea of being united or identified with, or actually the word "plant" means to grow up together. The word that it comes from means to sprout as much. So to get something to sprout, you've got to put a seed in the ground so something is planted so that it can sprout up. But we are planted together. We're unified. We're identified with Christ. Our identity now rests in Christ, in his death. See? And this is, it's really interesting because at different times people have taught about identity and then they try to push back. You know, when Jesus Christ was baptized, I was baptized. When Jesus Christ walked on the water, I walked on the water. There's no scripture to support that concept. We come in at the death. Because all that stuff is what he accomplished to be qualified to lay his life down to pay the price. And it wasn't until the price was paid that our identity comes in. So we're identified in his death. Okay? And we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. He's already been raised. He died. He spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God raised him up. He ascended and he's seated at the right hand of God. And just like we were in his death, we'll be in that part of him too, in his resurrection. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Oh, gee, didn't we just sing about that a couple of times? Right. Well, it says that, and I was going to go to that verse in Galatians 2:20, but we just sang it, so I don't need to go to it. But we were crucified with Christ. When he died, when he was crucified, we were with him. that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's a funny word, the body of sin. And the way I think about it is, anybody here ever study art? Okay, so a few people have studied art. So let's take the body of work of Leonardo da Vinci and study that and look at that. Everything that Leonardo has done, you know, he did paintings, he did inventions, he did war machines, mathematics, all this sort of thing. He's the very definition of the Renaissance man, right? But we look at the body of his work. Well, in this case, the body of work is sin. We take the body of sin's work might be destroyed. That whole work of sin, that it might be destroyed in your life because you are now dead to it. That old nature, that sin, the animation that you had, the thing that animated your life before you were born again, that whole work has been killed because you're in Christ's death. You are identified. You were planted together with him. And when he got up, you got up. You all think of the sprout image. You know, when he got up, you sprouted up. You sprouted up with him. You know, in Romans here, we're talking about we and stuff, but it's talking about the individual, because a group of people all at once perhaps can get all born again, but it's each individual person's life accepting the work of Christ, realizing that Christ died for them, individually gets born again. You know, you look at Romans 10, 9, and 10, we won't go there, but it says, if thou, you shalt believe. So this thing in Romans here is talking about individuals being born again. Christ paid for all of mankind. He literally paid the price for everyone. And the people who accept that payment then get born again. The people that don't accept that payment, well, God will deal with in his way. Okay? So that whole body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Oh, how many times, I don't know if you've noticed or counted, sometimes it's an interesting thing to do when you're trying to read God's word. I know sometimes you get up in the morning and you say, yeah, I'm going to go read the Bible, and your eyes pass over the page and you don't really realize what you've read. But if you start doing things like counting words to focus your mind on what's doing, how many times has death or dead burial been in this section of God's word? Quite a few times. We are dead to sin. We are dead to it. Now, if we believe we be dead with Christ, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He does it once, and that's it. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death, the result of sin, has no more rulership over Christ. He got up. He's there forever. We died with him. This is our identification. He died with him. When he got up, we got up with him. We no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to be in bondage to sin. How many people worked as a waiter or a waitress? Good. I think it's a job that everyone should do once in their life, at least. Especially in a restaurant where you have to take the order and go get it and come back. I did that too. Do you ever had a really nasty customer that you could not please? I had one of those. He left me a 3-cent tip. Probably deserved it, but that's just another story. We don't have to serve sin. We don't have to serve that nasty person anymore, because we are dead to it. We are gone. He says, no more dominion. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. He died once and for all. This is another way that's translated. He died once and for all for sin. Likewise, also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says reckon. Of course, that's the word logizomai. We get our word logic from it. It's been explained many times up here. But this is something that you do. You have to reckon yourself. You have to take that identity which you have and put it on in your mind and make sure that you think that way. Now, you all know what identity is. And I think about when you were a teenager, some of you still are, and you know, sometimes when you go through your teenage years, sometimes you have a little bit of emotional turmoil. And so you listen to music and, oh man, that particular musician just hits where you are in your emotional state. I love it so much because he just knows what I'm going through, right? You identify with that musician's sound and lyrics and everything because it's hits some sort of harmony or resonance in your life. Okay, we're to identify with Christ. Now, the good thing is get rid of that musician, and if it's you're having really negative turmoil, you never want to listen to him again. I have a couple of musicians that are really good, I really liked. I can't listen to them anymore. If I listen to them, it's out the door. But that's identification. You understand that on an emotional level, but this is a spiritual level. This is much higher, much deeper. We are dead. You are a bunch of corpses out there. You're dead to sin. But you're living now because you're raised up with Christ. Okay. So now we want to look. That's the individual. That's you. Okay. It's you and you and you and you and you. You have done that. And if you haven't gotten born again, you want to be this way. And we, Romans 10, 9, 10. You believe the work of Christ. And you can have that. But God has called us to something bigger. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we're not just called as individuals, we're also called in a body. We're also called together to serve together. So we have this container before, and I said, you know, we have these people that are immersed in Christ's death, but the body together is all put together that we can all be together. It's Christ that we're immersed into. And what is Christ all about? Now, in Ephesians 1, this is such a great section. I think I listened to Wayne and Kristen's teachings from camp about a dozen times just to get a feel for this section of God's word here. It says, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual places, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed. You know, you were just simply blessed in Christ. Where in Romans, the emphasis in there was you are dead to sin because you're dead in Christ. You are immersed in Christ and he's dead. Therefore, you no longer have to be. In Ephesians, this section in Ephesians that we're going to look at, really 3 to 11, a dozen times it refers to Christ. Now, in previous teachings, we've kind of looked at the blessings, the things that we got, because we're blessed in heavenly places. What I want to look at is just a slightly different angle, but to look at through whom we are blessed. How did we get that blessing? And it's Christ. According or just as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should, or more accurately, are to be holy and without blame before him. Now, he has chosen us. Okay, he has chosen us. He's from before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a fun one. So we were looking at this yesterday, several of us, and almost every case but one that we could find, the foundation of the world refers to Genesis 3. You had if you recall, God created the heavens and the earth, and that got screwed up, and then he reordered it and put Adam in there. Adam was in there in the garden, and then the serpent came in and deceived Eve, and then Adam, by his free will, sinned. And then at a point, God made the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the coming Redeemer. And he laid out a plan before that. He marked it out ahead of time. That's when we were called in Christ. At that point, and that we are to be holy and without blame, or without blemish. And the word blemish is like, you know, when they had the sacrificial lambs, they were just the worst of the lot, right? Ah, good. No, they weren't the worst. They were the best. They were the best that you had. They had to be without blemish. Well, it relates to that. Without blemish before God. Now, I talked about identity as regards to us taking our mind and understanding what God has done for us. But there's another half of identity, I think, is God identifies us as Christ. He doesn't have a problem with that. He says, this person has accepted the work of my dear son. When I look at him, Christ, 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 a sea of Christ out here. So as we're in this, as we're in here, the little marble is no longer our identity. The bottle is. Christ is our identity. This is what God sees. He sees us as holy. Holy is you know, something that's set apart. It's also, the word is related to cleansed. Pureness is involved with holiness. That's how God identifies you. You are holy. You are clean. You are without blemish in His sight. Okay? Without blemish. What an identity. What a thing to wrap your mind around. This, the creator of the heavens and the earth looks at you and said, clean. Good deal. Thumbs up. You know, in the King James, they somebody put verses in at some time. Sometimes they put the verses in the middle of broke things up, and depending on how you read the sentences in here, things get broken up. So in verse 5, in verse 4, it ends with in love, and in love should go with verse 5. It says, in love, having predestinated us or marked us out beforehand. We're marked out beforehand. And as Wayne talks about in his teaching, it's like, you know, doing a building. You know, they set out the grounds and you put these little markers in them with little colored flags and stuff where the streets are going. I remember as a little kid, I used to think it was really funny to go move those. And I think some poor guy's got to come back Monday morning and realize he's got to lay out the entire street all over again. You know, but it's marked out ahead of time. The other thing I think about too, we just finished our weekends in God's Word on Hebrews. And it talked about in Hebrews 1:2, where God framed the ages. Okay, He framed the ages. He set forth the plan of the Messiah. Says, I'm going to have Christ come. I'm going to have this sacrifice that's going to take care of all mankind. And then I'm going to give people an idea He's coming. I'm going to set up a law. I'm going to do sacrifice. I'm going to do all these things to be pointers, to frame out what's going to come. Hopefully, my people will see the frame and say, I recognize that when He actually shows up. They didn't, but that's what He did. He framed the ages. He marked us out beforehand unto the sonship of children. The word adoption is sonship because, you know, it says we're born again of incorruptible seed. We're God's children. By that seed, the Spirit that He poured out. By who? By Jesus Christ. To Himself. Now, I'm emphasizing now, going back, I want to point out that we have blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him, Christ, for the foundation of the world, in love, sonship of children, by Jesus Christ to Himself. You'll see Him more references to Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of His will. You were not forced on Him. Okay. Oh my God, I have to take Randy. No! No. It was God's good pleasure. He enjoyed doing this. I mean, I don't think He enjoyed Adam sinning, but when he set up the plan, it was something that was His good pleasure to do. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted or highly favored. The word accepted is like the word that was used with Mary. When she got the revelation from the angel, the word that she was to bring forth the Savior says, you are highly favored. Okay? Well, we are highly favored in the same way. We are graced, if you will, is one way to put it. We are highly favored in the beloved one. Well, who is the beloved one? Christ. It's Christ again. In whom? Christ. We have redemption through His, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of God's grace, wherein He hath lavished on us. You know, having abounded unto us. It just doesn't quite think about it. I think of lavished. You know, what a nice word, lavish, you know. In all wisdom and prudence, the next sentence, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the secret, the mystery is the word secret of His will. Now, this is kind of an indirect one, but what is the secret of God's will? Christ. Christ, right. Colossians 2:2, let's go there and read that. It says, starting in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery, and the words "and of the Father" "and of" are not in the text, the mystery, Christ. Secret. That is God's secret. He framed out the ages. He gave hints and pointers and shadows to point to Christ. You know, we have the entire law, which is a thing that points to Christ. We have sacrifice, which is long, which before the law, that pointed to Christ. All these things that pointed to him. And he kept the actual reality secret until it is finished. And once that was finished, then the secret was made known. The wholeness of the secret, as it was by revelation, was made known. But it was Christ. It was Christ, the Messiah, that would come and accomplish all those things, in which you're in his death. You are identified with him. That's lavishing grace upon us. According, again, to the good pleasure of his will. It wasn't forced to. It was the good pleasure of his will. It's like, well, I don't know. I can't think of a stupid example right now, so I'll skip. Which he hath purposed in himself. And this is one, the purposed in himself, in the, you know, we've talked about the middle voice before, where the person does something to himself or on behalf of himself. The word purposed is in the middle voice. God is purposing for himself. And because of that, the word that follows, the in himself, is a Greek, couple of Greek words that can be translated two different ways. It's the same exact Greek string of letters, but it can be understood in two different ways. And one way of understanding it is as it's read in King James. Another way of understanding it is to take the self off and read it according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, Christ. He purposed this stuff. It was his good pleasure to purpose these things in Christ. That's it. That it verse 10, that in the administration, a dispensation is one of those funny King Jamesy words. We understand it as administration of the fullness of times. He might gather together all things in what? Christ. Now you think, God, you keep saying that. Oh, that's the point. That's the point. It's Christ. Christ alone. That is the whole point. We are baptized. We are immersed into him through death. And everything that we have is because of Christ. And it just so shines out here in Ephesians, in this one body that we are called to. We'll see that in a little bit. That in the fullness of times, we're in verse 10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 to see that. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to go to verse 24. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 deals with a lot of things in regards to the end times, if you will. And in 24, it says, then cometh the end, when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority, for he, Christ, must reign till he, Christ, hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when it saith all things are put under him, Christ, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. Anyway, this is the last time all things will be wrapped up in Christ. And when it all wrapped up, he'll deliver it to God, and that's the end of things. We live in eternity forever to be with God and to praise him. Back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. In whom? In who? Whom? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or marked out according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance that's coming, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We trusted in Christ. I'm not sure that there's that section there is something I don't really quite understand of who is the ones that first trusted. So we'll just leave that one sit. In other words, I don't know. In whom, Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also that ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed. And sealing has a variety of meanings. You know, like you open up a jar of spices and they have a little plastic seal on there that you have to rip off. It gets in your way. That seal represents that hasn't been altered, that it's pure. There's a guarantee that what's in that thing is what's in it. Then there's seals that you often have, and I use an example that you probably have to be over 40 to understand, but somebody gave me an example. If you're under 40, you might understand. The over 40 one is, if you look on the side of a lot of things, you used to have the good housekeeping seal of approval. Or perhaps you work in the trades or something, and you have a UL, Underwriters Laboratory sticker on there that says that this device, this socket or switch or whatever it is, has been tested. It has been abused, seriously, to the point that if you put this in there, it's not going to break. It's going to do exactly what you think it is. Now, the other one, I guess at one time there were a lot of counterfeit games for game consoles and stuff, and you used to get a Nintendo seal of approval that the game that you've got in your hand was an actual, genuine Nintendo game and wouldn't hose your gaming deck. So, seal also represents ownership, right? You know, I still have it. It's just sitting in the back of a drawer. But I had this embossing thing I got when I was a member of the Book of the Month Club. And you emboss it, and it has like RHT from the library of. So I put that in my book to guarantee that when you found that book on your shelf that had been there for 3 years, it really belongs to Raj. You know, it's my ownership right there. And they used to have, you know, again, the guarantee is like when they send a message, you know, you'd put the wax on it and then you put the little seal on it. And that meant that if you got the message and the wax wasn't broken, you know, no one had read it. You know, there's all these things that seal means. It means the authority and power. When you have, there was a place in, a position in England, probably still exists since they never get rid of these positions, but the holder of the great seal. And this person's job was that he had this great seal of England. Without this seal, no law was valid. The parliament would pass a law, and then they would have to stamp this thing that would make it a legitimate law. If the seal wasn't on there, all bets are off. We are sealed. All of those things, we are sealed until the day of redemption. God has put his ownership on us. The spirit that we've got, it's guaranteed. We got what God said we were going to get. You take all those things, we were sealed until that day of redemption, until God sends Christ to raise us back up again. Okay, sealed. That's part of the inheritance. Which is the earnest. That spirit of promise is the earnest, which is a token, a down payment, a pawn ticket. Because you take the ticket back and you get your item back when you pay it off. And maybe that's a stupid idea, but it's an earnest. It's also that very same phrasing is used in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:5. It is just a little bit, just a little bit. You think of how powerful that spirit is. Think of what Jesus Christ did. What you can do, heal people, speak in tongues, interpret word of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all those things that you can do with that spirit is a token. You know, it's just a little bit of what we're going to get. Well, that's quite a bit that we have as one body. There's a dozen times in it that Christ is mentioned, and that's how we have all those things. It's through Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 12. and look at some practical matters. You know, I have to say that section in Ephesians kind of jumped out at me one time. We were in home fellowship reading, and whoever was teaching, and my typical Bible at home fellowship is a New American Standard, and they did some little changes on there, which are legitimate, but it all of a sudden jumped off the page. I kept reading, in him, in him, in him, in him, in him, and it just electrified me. I hate to use that word because it's been so abused, but it's like those, they're not bold in the text, but it was like they were bold in the text. You just all of a sudden realize it's all just about Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. Because in Christ, now we're in one body. We've got that individual salvation because we're immersed in the death of Christ. And because we're dead, we're free from sin, that it should no longer have any dominion over us. And then we have all these other things through Christ. Well, we're called together in one body. And I want to look at this stuff in the section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, to pull out some things here. Because it's not like once you're in Christ, you become this amorphous blob. Okay? Tom talked about the other time about being Stepford. If you've ever seen done a couple versions of that movie, but you know, you don't become your personality is still there, but you're part of Christ now. So you can use that personality that you have to be a representative of Christ. Okay. So as you don't become this amorphous blob. But it says, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We're all members of this one body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed, into one body. We are immersed, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're going to come back to that verse. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I think verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And every time I think about it, I think of you people who have studied art, like Salvador Dali paintings. They're just really weird, but it's like this big ear sitting there, you know, like a big eye. You know, it's unnatural, right? So if the whole body were this big eye, you know, it's not true. Verse 18, and the 18 and 19 are just really critical. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Okay, it has pleased God to put us where we are. Now, do you think God knows his creation? Right? He created the heavens and the earth. He understands the standard model, Nathan. Right, all this kind of stuff. Do you think he'd know where you belong in the body? And you think maybe you should just think, listen to him and be where you're supposed to be? And this was particularly a delivering verse for me because, I mean, I hate to talk about myself, but I'll use myself as an example. That way I don't offend anyone. But I was running away from what I should be doing. I was not doing what God had put me in the body to do. And that just is like really stupid. You know, but you read this and like, okay, God wants me here, so I think I should really do that. And if I do that, oh boy, the stress really goes away. It really goes away. Therefore, verse 19, and if we were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those things, those members of the body which we seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, I recall that one time, maybe it was after that Ephesians camp in 2007, for about a month, we had some pipe sitting out on the credenza, and there was an elbow in it. And the whole point of this was from Children's Fellowship is that you may be the elbow in the body, okay? Maybe you're not the, you know, all the joints and ligaments that holds the thing together, but you're an elbow. Maybe you're a little finger. Anyway, we all have a position in the body. Does that position necessarily stay static? No, it doesn't really say so. It doesn't say, but I know that God puts us where we need to be. Okay? Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely, or one way to take that is elegant parts, have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. You know, every part of the body has a purpose. You know, a great one to think about is, you know, we come here on a Sunday, and there's all sorts of other things that are going on here. You come in, sit down, take your seat, open your Bible. We have accompanists, and we have people who sing, and we have people that teach. What would happen if you came in there and it's like all the tables were knocked over and the chairs are all askew? What would the meeting be like? No, so we have someone in here who comes in there early and straightens up the tables and makes sure they don't think. How about if in the study center here, we had no one that cleaned the bathrooms? Yeah. Do you think you'd figure that one out pretty soon? Would you be blessed even to come here? No. Do you think it would detract from your ability to receive God's word? Yes. You don't ever see those people. I mean, they're here. They're in the bodies here somewhere, but they come in there and do their thing. Everybody has a particular thing that they can do. So all the parts are important. Verse 25, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer. And whether one member be honored, all members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're all part of it. We're different members, but God has set us in that. He has composed the body. Verse 24, it said tempered together. I looked up that word. I was hoping it would be like forged. You know, put the body in, forge welding something together, but it wasn't that word. It just means like to put together. But one of the phrases that it was used for is to compose. Now, this is not necessarily a musical word, but when it said compose, the little light went on. I was thinking of Ken. You know, he takes all this music, writes it. You know, he's thinking, oh gosh, I've got keyboards I can use. I've got horns. I've got woodwinds. I've got strings of a variety of different things. You know, there's 15 different kinds of clarinet that I could use in there. I want to compose a piece. So he puts together, he selects the right instrument at the right place to get the right particular tone of music so that whole composition works together. Well, that's what God has done with the body. He has composed the body. So it's like we're a bunch of instruments there that we all sing together. We all make our music together to make one complete harmonious symphony. That's what we are in one body. Now, I said we'd come back to verse 13, and I want to read verse 13 again. It says, for by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And God is actually, two more places in God's word, does he actually have this analogy, this description? And we're going to go to those. Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3, verse 28. It says, in 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians, keep going back, Colossians 3:10, it says another similar thing. And having put on the new man, and the new man is Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. These are all distinctions that exist in the world, okay? In Christ, those distinctions go away. And you say, oh, that's easy. I mean, I don't identify with being a barbarian anymore. Some people might disagree. Barbarian just means someone who didn't speak Greek. To the Greeks, the Romans were barbarians. You know, even though the Romans were pretty smart people, but they were barbarians to the Greeks because they didn't speak Greek. But this is interesting that these distinctions, I mean, I'm not a Scythian, you're not a Scythian. They haven't been Scythians for a couple hundred years. I mean, these guys were nomadic tribesmen that lived to the north. But some of these distinctions are distinctions that God had made in times past. Okay? Jew and Gentile. Who made this distinction between Jew and Gentile? God did, right? You talk about it, you can go into Numbers and see with the original revelation where it said Israel never be numbered among the nations. How about circumcision and uncircumcision? Let's push it back sometime. Abraham got that, so we separated out those people from Abraham's line from everybody else in the world. It's the distinction God made. Let's push it back even farther. Male or female, right? Did God set that up? Yeah, God saw man, saw, oh, he's alone, he's by himself, that's not good. So he created woman so that he'd have a companion. But there's a distinction between the two. This distinction still exists today. But in Christ, in the body, spiritually, it all goes away. You know, it doesn't matter where you're from, where you're not from, or anything. In Christ, one body. We're all together. We're a collective whole of one body. It's in Christ. So, it's Christ. That's about all I got to say. I do would like to read the final verse of one of our hymns from the songbook, Christ Alone. And it says, by birth a son, by grace alone. By merit none, through faith alone. My glory rests in nothing, no, but Christ alone, but Christ alone.
Roger.
And we're going to close with that song. Number 12, Christ Alone.